Well, good morning. A new year, a new series, and hopefully get back in the groove to public speaking here. As has been noted, the care groups start this week. For example, Surrey would start on Wednesday, New West Burnaby Friday, etc. And there are, for the care group leaders, there is a package of notes that are to be made available for everyone who attends the care group. The series is on an exploration of the letter to the Philippian Christians. Philippians is the letter's name. It's called True Purpose. And there's a schedule in the introduction. I've put actually introduction and in brackets. It helps if you read it. Because I get asked questions, usually all of which are addressed in the introduction. So if you haven't read the introduction, I will not answer your question. Smile, Warren. We're ready to go. Would you turn with me to Philippians chapter 1? This is a very positive book. I don't think anybody who's read Philippians has a problem with it. It's just a very positive. In other letters that Paul writes, he's typically addressing problems that are plaguing the church and how to deal with them. In Philippians, there's an undercurrent of a few things that might not be quite right, but for the most part, it's a very positive and encouraging book. After Paul introduces himself and those who are with him in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, he enters into a thanksgiving section, which is quite typical for all of Paul's letters, except for one. And starting in verse 3, I'd like to read, just to give you a flavor for what's happening here. He says, concerning these Philippians, he says, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to the completion until the day of Christ Jesus." And see how positive it is. In verse 5, he talks about their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. The now being when he writes this letter. So he's looking backwards over the history of his relationship with these Christians in Philippi from the very first day. And that's what I'd like to deal with this morning, is that first day. But he goes on to say in verse 6 that God, at that point, began a good work in you. And each one of us who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, that was an event of conversion, an event of salvation. But it's also the beginning of a process of God's good work in that individual. And he will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So these few verses, Paul looks back to the first day. And Paul looks forward to the day of Christ Jesus. And that's what this letter will be dealing with. So let's go back to the first day. And we learn about that first day in the book of Acts, chapter 16. Book of Acts is a selective history of the first generation of the church. Those people who are followers of Jesus Christ. I'm going to spend just a bit of time on how Paul got to Philippi. And then I want to touch on the three illustrations of how people came to faith in Jesus Christ in Philippi. There was a woman whose heart was opened. There was a slave girl who was freed. And there was a jailer who was saved. And three very different people and three very different stories as to how they came to Jesus Christ. Starting in chapter 16 then of the book of Acts in verse 6, I'll read portions of this and then explain them before I move on. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Very interesting portion. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this, but it indicates how closely the divine spirit works with those who have a heart to tell about Jesus. There's a cooperation, if you will, between Paul and his companions, cooperating with the Holy Spirit. There's no doubt as to who's in charge and who's the leader here. Paul and his companions, first of all, could you put up the map there? First of all, and I want to show that we're dealing with real places and we'll be dealing with real people. You'll recognize this as the eastern end of the Mediterranean Ocean, Mediterranean Sea. And down here is Israel, of course. This area up here is modern-day Turkey. And over here is modern-day Greece. And, of course, this boot affair kicking little Sicily is the end of the Roman toe. And Rome is part of that peninsula. So I've got over here, you'll see the white line, which might not be particularly clear, of the travels of Paul and his companions. And down here, you'll see is Derbe and Lystra and Iconium, where Timothy was picked up. And then we see that they moved through these regions, and they tried to preach the gospel, but somehow, we're not told how, they were stopped from preaching the gospel by the Holy Spirit, which to us may seem problematic. But they went through Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept or forbidden, is another translation, by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Now, when they talk about the province of Asia, they're talking about the Roman province of Asia, which is Asia Minor, which is basically present-day Turkey. Then they kept moving because they were bound to proclaim the gospel, so they kept moving. Can't do it here, we have to do it somewhere else. And when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia. And, of course, Mysia is in this area here, and Bithynia is up this way. And somehow they got stopped, I'm not quite sure how, by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus here, who would not allow them to go that direction. So they passed by Mysia, and they went down to Troas, which some have suggested is the old site of Troy, which is this port city here where the shaky little laser is. And that's where they ended up. So they've had a lot of negatives here. And it's almost as if they're being nudged towards the Adriatic and new territory for the gospel of Christ. That very night, Paul has a vision. So it's not just external circumstances, but Paul has a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging to him. How did he know he was a Macedonian? By his speech, perhaps, by his dress. But he also said, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." So we have sight, we have words. So through all of these things, Paul is being guided by the Holy Spirit. Circumstances, sight, and words. And after that, in verse 10, after Paul had seen the vision, we, and here's that first time we have this we here in this book, which seems to indicate that the writer of the book now has joined Paul and his companions. So Luke is now part of this group. And they got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And the next portion here in verse 11, from Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there for several days. So the next map, yes, thank you. So Macedonia is this northern part of Greece. Achaia is the lower part. So in Macedonia, we see they moved from Troas up to Samothrace, which is this little island here. They stayed overnight, went across to Neapolis, and then they go 10 miles or 16 kilometers inland to Philippi. Now, Philippi is a city rich in history. We read here that it was a Roman colony, but it wasn't always so. It was there for a long time. In 360 BC, So 300, 400 years before Paul was writing. I'm not going to go too much history, so Bob, don't go to sleep on me. It had another name, and the king of Macedonia was a fellow named Philip. He had an important son. His son was Alexander the Great. But Philip took over this little city here and in a very humble way renamed it after himself, and he called it Philippi. But about 42 B.C., roughly 120 years or so before Paul wrote the Philippian letter, you heard of Julius Caesar. He was assassinated, and the fellows who were involved in the assassination were Brutus and Caius. They had a battle there with the Roman triumvirate, which had Octavian and Mark Antony. You've heard all these names. And they won a battle at Philippi, and the people at Philippi sided with the winners. Always a smart thing to do, provided you know who's going to win. As a result of that, we see that they gained special status. They were declared a Roman colony. And the inhabitants of that city were given Roman citizenship. They didn't have to pay taxes. Veterans of the Roman army and other Romans were settled there. So it became a very Romanized city, another small Rome, if you will. And that will become important because Paul, in the letter of Philippi to the Philippians, talks about the whole issue of citizenship. Their citizenship was Roman citizenship. It was a privilege for them. But these people who had come to faith in Christ in Philippi had to remember that their allegiance was no longer to Rome. It was to heaven. It was no longer to Caesar. It was to Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 13, we come to the first incident that Luke recalls of meeting of people. Verse 13. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. Now, if you follow Paul's travels, every time he came to a new city, he searched out the Jewish community. He was Jewish. He sought out the Jewish community to tell them about Christ, about the Messiah, Jesus. And often what would happen is the synagogue would split. Some people would say, "Get out of here." Other people would say, "Yes, we recognize that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God." And they would become the nucleus for the new church in that city. But in Philippi, there was no synagogue. For a synagogue, you need 10 males. And they didn't have 10 males, apparently, so they had only a place of prayer down by the river. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. Then he focuses on one of these women, verse 14. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she heard the members of her household were baptized, they invited us to her home. And she said, "If you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. We have here a woman named Lydia. Her occupation, she's a dealer in purple cloth, with very rich cloth. She's from Thyatira. And if we were to see this map again, yeah, Thyatira is a city down in this area here in Asia Minor. So she was a fair distance from home. She was maybe an immigrant. We're going to learn that there's not a lot of difference between the Philippian group and our group. I'm only one generation from being an immigrant. Some of you have come from different countries and are here. Lydia was one of these people. She was a worshiper of God, which meant that she had some connection with the Jewish religion. She had been introduced to the Torah, the Old Testament. She had been introduced to the story of Israel and the story of the God of Israel. And therefore, she was a worshiper of God. She had some biblical background. And so when Paul came and talked to her about Jesus being the Christ, it was a step but not much of a step from her to go from the story that God was telling Israel in the Old Testament to the story that God continued telling in the New Testament when he became Jesus Christ. And we see something happen here, that her heart was opened and she responded to Paul's message. Now, what was that message? That message was the same message that we have today and we call the gospel, or the good news. The bad news is that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Just at the beginning of this message, a young lady who came to faith in Christ only Thursday has been reading John's gospel, and she came to the end of John's gospel, and she said that that verse hit her clearly between the eyes. They that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ have life. Those that don't do not have life, but the wrath of God abides on them. There's only two kinds of people. Those who are in Christ, those who have trusted Christ, those who are followers of Jesus Christ. They are safe. They are forgiven. They have new life. And there are those who do not have Jesus Christ. They do not have life in the sense that John talks about it. Yeah, we breathe. We walk. We eat. We bear children. But we don't have any vital connection with God. And we are exposed completely to his judgment. I was thinking of this young lady on Thursday. We've talked to her before about the gospel of Christ. I hope you don't mind me using you as an example here, David. But as we sat there and she began to realize that she had no protection, no savior for her sins, she began to speak to us, but I think she wasn't speaking to us at all. She was expressing her heart in a way that became prayer as she acknowledged her sin and that Jesus Christ was her Savior. And I was thinking of that experience just on Thursday evening as being in the same category as what was happening to this woman, Lydia. She had a desire to know God, but somehow was unsatisfied with that relationship. You can think of people who are brought up in a Christian culture, may have gone to Sunday school. If they were asked to say, what's your religion? They would have said, well, I'm a Christian. And when asked why, they would say, well, I'm not a Hindu or a Buddhist or an agnostic or whatever. There was no better reason than that. And yet there's something strangely unsatisfying about simply having a religion called Christianity. It's empty. It's as dead as any other religion. But we see here that as Paul was telling them the story of Jesus, that God intervened here and he opened her heart to respond to the message of Paul. And that's the way that we see most people in our experience respond to the gospel of Christ. Somehow God intervenes as they're hearing the words of the gospel, and the Lord opens up the heart of that individual and they respond to the message. We see an immediate transition, immediate change in this woman's life. She and the members of her household were baptized, and there doesn't seem to be any delay in that. And she invited us to her home. All of a sudden, her generosity button was pushed. One thing a Christian should never be is stingy. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Incident 1. Incident 2 starts in verse 16. A slave girl freed. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. Literally, she had a spirit of Python. That's what the Greek says. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Don't know about you, but that would get on my nerves. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. At that moment, the spirit left her. This is quite a different confrontation than we found in the first incident, isn't it? We are comfortable with what happened to Lydia, but we're not particularly comfortable with what happens to this slave girl. And we will not be comfortable when we hear about the jailer in a few moments. In our culture, I would suggest to you that we have had the blessing of a Christian influence in our culture, in our society, for generations, which is rapidly evaporating. People in my generation and younger are almost completely illiterate about what the Bible contains. Unfortunately, even if you talk to young Christians today, very few of them have read their Bibles. We are a biblically illiterate culture today, for the most part. I ask you this, how many Lydias will you meet in the next 10 years? People who already know the story of Scripture and will have the basic foundation for having their hearts open so that they might receive the Lord. And I would say to you, there's going to be fewer and fewer Lydia experiences in the proclamation of the gospel of Christ. There will have to be more and more slave girl incidences and jailer incidences. As the knowledge of Scripture decreases, the need for God's overt demonstration of His power in the spirit realm and the physical realm will become necessary, unfortunately. This young girl, we can recognize her in our own culture today. Having a spirit of Python, and that's what the Greek language says here, which is translated a spirit by which she predicted the future. Now, Python was the serpent which the Greek god Apollos apparently slew at a place called Delphi. So this spirit of Python is something connected with the Oracle of Delphi. You've heard of these things. You look up on the internet and you'll find that there are even people that worship and follow that particular religion today. But at this place of Python, it's almost like a place where you got your Chinese fortune cookie predictions. They were enigmatic future things by which you're supposed to understand the future. And I mean, it depends on the way you interpret it, whether or not it's going to happen or not, just like a Chinese fortune cookie. But there was a spirit linked with that, and it wasn't the Spirit of God. These people involved in the Oracle of Delphi, to my understanding, were exclusively women. It was a cult of the female goddess. And we see that they went into these ecstatic utterances. We see that they chewed on a laurel bark, which had a narcotic effect. They were zoned out, and they were addicted to a narcotic chemically. We see that there were certain sexual rituals involved in this, and this defiling manner of addiction in the sexual area was also part of this depraved religion. And this young girl was addicted probably to a narcotic, had probably been sexually abused, and we see that she was under the control or possession of an evil spirit as well. How different is that than a lot of people we see around us today? They go for their 12-step programs over and over and over and over and over again. Doesn't that tell you something? And yet when we look here, it was the command in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ which exorcised this evil spirit and brought this young girl to freedom. It was the power of Jesus Christ, not the programs of psychology. A writer, Earl Palmer, writes about this woman and how much like people today she is. And he writes this way, "An exploited human being in addictive bondage to a person or a chemical." We know them. We have people associated with this very church with those kinds of backgrounds. Every generation has exploited people. addicted people, people knocked off their feet and unable to stand without help, the tragedy of exploitation, the hideous distortions of drug addiction, the cruelty of every form of human bondage and slavery. And that's depicted in this young slave girl. And Paul says to her, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. And at that moment, the spirit left her. Luke has written about other similar circumstances of demon possession. In his gospel, there was one incident in chapter 8 of Luke where Jesus crossed over the Sea of Galilee, and he was met by, and see the similarities here, a man who had not worn clothes or lived in a house for a long time, but lived in the tombs. He lived in a graveyard. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Very, very similar language. For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. And we see that Jesus commands the spirit to leave this man. And he was found at the feet of Jesus, sitting, dressed in his right mind. And at the end of that incident, he wanted to go with Jesus. In verse 38 of Luke 8, it says, "The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, 'Return home and tell how much God has done for you.' So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him." And see that? How much God had done for you is what he was told to do, and what he ended up doing was exactly the same thing. This is what Jesus had done for me. Jesus is God. We will have to learn more of what it is to experience the power of God's Holy Spirit in the realm of spiritual warfare. We play at church. We don't even pretend to play at the gospel. But we see here with real people in real places that the power of Satan is confronted by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, by one of his own, the Apostle Paul. "And greater is he that is in you, the believer, than he that is in the world." The Holy Spirit is the power here that released this young girl in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't say specifically that she came to faith in Jesus Christ, but if we use other incidents of Luke on demon possession, we see that when a demon was cast out, that person now freed, submitted themselves to Jesus Christ. And I would suggest to you that this young girl was freed immediately from her spiritual bondage and her physical addictions. As a result of that, the owners got their nose bent out of shape because their piece of equipment, this little girl, was no longer going to make them some money. Verse 19, "When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, 'These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice.' The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten." You'll realize in the book of Philippi that Paul writes to these Philippian Christians and said, "You shared with me in my sufferings." I know that if you found a commended worker or a missionary or a pastor, if I can use that term, I don't particularly care for it, I'm just John. In prison, I think we try to distance ourselves from that individual. But you see, the introduction that the Philippians had to Paul was, here was a man who was so bold in his witness of Jesus Christ that they threw him in the clink. He was there because of his witness for Jesus Christ. And when he wrote Philippians, he was in another prison. They understood very well that Paul put himself on the line for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you willing to do that? Anyway, they were stripped and they were beaten for no other reason than they talked about Jesus. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. And here we have our third incident. We've seen one person whose heart was opened by the Lord to respond to the message of the gospel. We see a second incident where a girl who is in bondage, spirit, soul, and body, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, is freed instantaneously from that bondage. And now we come to an incident where at midnight, Paul and Silas, naked, beaten, feet in the stock, and in the central, unventilated, stinky, dark cell. And they're praying and singing hymns to God. I'd be sitting there and moaning and saying, I've got rights! Where's my one call to the lawyer? Get me out of this dungeon! But they were seeing that they were there because of Jesus Christ. I know in other countries that Christians, ordinary, everyday, garden variety Christians, put their lives on the line every day to talk about Jesus Christ. You remember Angela from China? They've got to do it secretly there. Can't be overt or in anybody's face. A Christian doctor within the last 9 months was in Indonesia helping out with tsunami relief. And they had a help from a few young Christians in Indonesia. Now, Indonesia is the most populated Muslim country in the world. Once these young people graduate from their Bible course, the average life expectancy is 2 months. 2 months. And people the age of Andrew here, within 2 months of his graduation from that small Bible course, are killed for their faith in Jesus Christ by the people who dominate religiously in Indonesia. Today. And here they were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, and here we see physical manifestations of God's power. And perhaps we better get used to the fact that if the gospel is going to get spread wider and wider in our darkening country here of Canada, that perhaps we should see God intervening in a very physical and overt way to people who are ignorant of the Word of God. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Now remember, this is a colony of Rome. This is a place where power, politically, where the walls are thick, where the armies are big. And God touches them right where they're strongest and just gives them a little shake. And out fly the doors and off come the chains. Great is our God. Verse 27, the jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. Here's a guy with a job that's expecting a bit too much. Lex talionis. If a prisoner escapes, the guards take on the penalty of the escaped prisoners. He saw himself as toast. If any of those prisoners were gone, he was a dead man. Might as well commit suicide now. Here's a man in desperation. Here's a man on the cusp of suicide. And as he draws his sword, it plunges into his own abdomen. Better word than guts, isn't it? Paul shouts out, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, fell trembling at the feet of Paul and Silas, and then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now this man was probably a veteran of the Roman armies, a man who had experienced the brutality of war perhaps for 20 or more years. And in his retirement, he was given the job of jailer in the Roman colony of Philippi. This brutal, hardened man had the touch of God's power that brought him trembling and to his knees to ask that vital, vital question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And the response is, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." Talking to people from different religions who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. We've got people who are atheists. They don't believe there was a God, have come to faith in Jesus Christ. We have people here who are Hindu, who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. A person who's a Muslim, who came to faith in Jesus Christ. And many of us from a nominal, empty-headed, empty-hearted Christianity, who have come to a real, living, vital faith in Jesus Christ. When we look at Philippi, we have three different incidents of three, I can't think of three more different people. Ethnically, one lady comes from way over in Asia Minor. The little slave girl probably came right from Greece. The Roman soldier could have come from Rome or any of the other outposts where they recruited Roman soldiers. Ethnically, they were completely diverse. That's not a whole lot different than Westminster. Yeah. I can't think of a more diverse ethnic group than is sitting right in front of me at this very moment. Virtually every continent, certainly every racial distinction is represented here. And we're one in Jesus Christ. We see in the religious background, we have Lydia, who probably was a proselyte or a convert to Judaism. We see the slave girl who was enslaved in this female cult of the Python at Delphi. The Roman soldier, as most Roman soldiers did, would have worshipped Mithras, a male cult. And from these pagan backgrounds, they came to faith in Jesus Christ. When we look at them economically, we see that Lydia was a successful, a prosperous business person. She even was the head of a household, which meant that she was single or a widow. We see the slave girl, who was at the other end of the economic spectrum. She was treated no better than an animal. Piece of furniture. She was owned. She was enslaved. And then we see the Roman soldier, a man who had lived a brutal life, who, if a prisoner escaped, despite all of his years of faithful service, would have been executed anyway. When we come to the Philippian letter, we'll see that Paul talks to these people, I think, in exactly the same way he could speak to us. And I want to just read those verses from Philippians again. And this time, not just reading Philippians as a letter written almost 2,000 years ago, halfway around the world, but as God speaking through Paul's letter to us today, here, now. He says to us, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to the completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I'm looking forward to this study. I want to see what God has to say to us here and now. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this wonderful word. We thank you for these incidents of real people in real places that you tell us about, how you touched their lives in such different ways and brought each of them to Jesus Christ. That you transformed each of their lives, giving them satisfaction, giving them freedom, giving them salvation. Father, as we read through the Philippian letter, we pray that you would open our hearts that we might respond to your message and be richly blessed indeed in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.